So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 24. Paul has had us in his classroom. We've been in a theological kind of classroom where he's taught us about the heavenly blessings that are bestowed on us in Christ through salvation. He's taught us how to live as the church in unity and exhorted us towards that unity in a life of faith, a life of love, a life of mutual submission to one another. Well, now in chapter 6, he's finishing, and you'd kind of expect this diminuendo where he kind of fades off and wraps things up. But no, he opens the curtain from the classroom, flings it open wide, and shows us outside the window a raging battle. Hardened veterans on two sides of a battle, both trying to force each other's line. Weapons. The terrain is rough. We find that holding the line of unity, of godly submission, of Christ-like love, of true faith that we've been talking about, that we have to hold that line for where these things are, unity, godly love, battle will be hot against the church, against all things good and all things godly, and against you and me personally. So as Paul throws the curtain back, he says to us in his classroom, looking out this window, finally, be strong. Does he say, buck up, soldier, you can do it? Indeed not. Does he say, I know you've got it in you, come on, you can do it? He says, no, abandon all hope of waging war in your own determination. Leave all thought of battling with your own resources. Be strong in the Lord and in the power, the strength of His might. Because when you become a Christian, you enlist in a battle that does not belong to you. You enlist in a cosmic battle that is beyond these walls and beyond even what we see in our own culture, our own state. You need divine help to hold the line. You need the very power of God Himself to stand against a wicked enemy. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We don't fight in our own strength as though this were some human battle, nor do we bring our own weapons to the battlefield. So in verse 11, Paul says that we must put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? God's armor. We have God's strength, His power, and now we have God's armor. Armor forged and fitted for each one of us individually by God Himself. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, not missing any pieces, not rushing into the fray half-dressed, not being unprepared, because when you find that you're unprepared, you found that you've underestimated the enemy, and you walk into carnage and slaughter. Only with the whole armor of God will you and I be able to hold the line, as Paul says, that you may be able to stand. Against what? Against the schemes of the devil that fight to push our lines back. The battle line is drawn. The church stands in the power of God, ready to clash with the enemy in the armor of God. The opposition, demonic legions led by the enemy of God, Satan, the devil, the accuser of your soul. Be absolutely clear. This is not a human fight, fought in human power with human weapons. Anthropologists, sociologists, psychologists, philosophers, the world round will have you believe that the church is a human institution designed to meet the needs of human beings, the felt needs of human beings, they would say. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, because this is not a worldly battle. The church is not a worldly institution. It belongs to God for God. On the contrary, he says, these weapons with which we fight have power, divine power to do what? To demolish strongholds. And he insists here in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. If our struggle were with humans, we could bring our logic, we could bring our diplomacy, our data, our winsomeness, But although we experience opposition from people, we are not fighting the people themselves, Paul tells us. People are made in the image of God. They are only, if they oppose the church, they only do so by the power of the spiritual forces that hold them captive. We are fighting beyond people, the demonic forces that have co-opted people to be the face of opposition, to distract us from the real fight. We think that we fight each other and that we fight others in the world. It's not so. This fight, Paul says, is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, unseen spiritual forces, arrayed against Christ, arrayed in formation against the church, standing opposed to every believer are these sinister spiritual forces. They are under the command of Satan, and they use his wicked schemes, stratagems, and methods. They hurl diabolical, asymmetric warfare left and right at those who profess the name of Christ. They go after the most vulnerable first. If you are exploring the faith, if you've recently come to Christ, if you're not fully mature in your faith, the battle for your mind and for your soul will be the fiercest. And these forces intend to stop short of nothing but world domination for the name of their master and the power of darkness. They are powerful. They will pull out all the stops to deter you and me from holding on to Jesus. They will attack from every side. Here they present themselves as what? Angels of light. As the kindest person you've ever met. As the one who treats you better than anyone else. Here they present wickedness, witchcraft, alternate lifestyles, marital sin, divorce, as all good and healthy. Things that God would want for you. Why? Because they argue God wants you to be happy, does he not? So you can abandon your marriage and go whatever way you want. Over here, they tempt you with fleshly desires. And when you give in, they accuse you and try to convince you that the blood of Christ cannot cover that sin. You've betrayed Christ. Do you think he wants you now? They say. Here, over here, they lull you into despondency, apathy, and despair with unanswerable questions, with the overwhelming evil in the world, with the fact that evil people have such easy lives. They blind you with confusion. They weaken your faith in the gospel as the power of God and make it weak in your eyes. They show you again the overwhelming evil with the suffering of the persecuted church and say, what is the church against our forces? They wave in front of our faces the slaughter of unborn babies, and say, what can you do against this? These are just some of the schemes of the devil that his legions of unseen spiritual forces hurl against believers and against the church. They do everything to push the church back, to gain ground, to silence the church, to maim, and if possible, to crush the church into a vacuum, to win the day. So Paul says it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the battle is the hottest, and having done all, to stand firm. What's around the corner for you as a believer? What buttons might the devil push? Know yourself, know his schemes. What tactics will he use on you personally? Who will Satan put in your life disguised as an angel of light, the best thing you've ever seen, the kindest person you've ever known, only to lead you away from Christ? And what's around the corner for St. Andrews? Having come through one set of obstacles as a parish, I believe, in this past year and a half or 2 years, will we be ready for the next set of obstacles? Will we see it coming? Just when we've held our ground, when we've gained some unity and we've grown in love and godly submission, how will Satan try to make a spiritual incursion into our lives? Because he will. How will he do it? A squabble that turns into dissension, the introduction of false doctrine in some corner of the church, a bad financial year, persecution for us, fatigue, or all of the above. In down times, we have to make sure the armor is on, the tactical line is established, and we're ready for battle. Paul envisions here a legion of Roman soldiers gearing up for battle. And he uses this as a picture of how we should be spiritually ready for whatever Satan has ready for us. That we should be fully outfitted, equipped, both defensively and offensively. He lists these things that belong to the equipment of a Roman soldier: the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, this belt that makes the soldier pull up his tunic and wrap it around his waist so that he's ready for action, ready to square off against the enemy, not going to trip over his skirt. This belt means that the soldier is on duty. If he relaxes the belt, he's off duty. Are we on duty or off duty? The breastplate does what? Wraps around you from neck to thighs and around your body to protect your vital organs. The shoes were these lightweight boots, beautifully engineered to be airy, light, and strong, studded with thick nails for grip. For long marches, they could gain incredible speed, the soldiers could, and they could go through fields, through mud, through forests, whatever terrain they needed to get through. They could have a foothold when the opposition tried to push them back. A shield, this full body protection used alone or in formation, shoulder to shoulder and overhead with other warriors, layers of wood compressed, covered with linen and then with metal, so that swords, spears, darts, arrows, projectiles, stones, fireballs couldn't get into the fray. And these last two, the helmet and the sword, which the soldier, the troops, could not pick up for themselves, but needed to be handed. They had to have them handed to them. The helmet protects your brain, because once you get struck in the head with a sword or a projectile, immediate death. And a sword is handed to them. The offensive sword, short sword for thrusting and cutting. When things are getting hot, when the attacks are the fiercest, we are to hold the line with this equipment. When things are at their worst, when the determined attack seems like it's not going to let up, when we have to make sure that the line has not moved, that we've stood, that we've done everything, and again, that we've stood immovable, steadfast in the face of a ruthless foe. So Paul says, stand therefore. See how many times he's repeated that? Having fastened on the belt of truth. Paul, why the truth as the belt? Because it's the basis of all action, all speech, all thought as a Christian. With truth, we square off against the enemy. Why is it so vital? Because the devil is what? A liar, and there is no truth in him. Lies, he tells us, God doesn't see your sin. God doesn't mind. Who says that what you're doing is sin? The Bible, written by prudes, who don't want you to be all that you can be as you could in my army. People who don't want you to enjoy life to its fullest. Don't you know, Satan says, you are God. Lies, seduction, traps. We need the truth to square off against these things. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Paul, why righteousness as the breastplate covering our vital organs? Because Satan's legions will come at you with accusations, condemnation, and guilt. So we are to guard our heart against these powerful attacks, saying, I have the righteousness of Christ himself. I claim nothing for myself but the sweet exchange that I made with Christ. My sin, my guilt, my judgment in exchange for the righteousness of Christ working in me, for the righteousness of Christ working through me. Be gone, Satan, with your accusations, your condemnation, and your guilt. I have the righteousness of Christ as my breastplate and as shoes, or we could say army boots for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul, why do you say the gospel of peace should be our army boots? Because whispers will come. Whispers that God couldn't love you, couldn't redeem you. Whispers that haunt your thoughts. Whispers that you've gone too far this time. That Christ's blood does not reach that sin. Be ready. The gospel is what? The gospel says that you have peace with God. That you are reconciled to him through Christ's blood. A blood that covers you and goes deeper than all your sin. Through no work of your own, you have peace with God that nothing can break. Combat those whispers in your heart. Combat those whispers in other people's hearts, reminding them of the gospel. You're forgiven in Christ. You're reconciled to God in Christ. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The full body protection of faith against persecution, accusation, betrayal, anything that might come your way. Reminders of all the evil and brokenness in the world that pierce your thoughts. Whatever Satan throws in your path, through thick and thin, faith. Extinguishing the fiery arrows that threaten to ignite the field of battle with hell itself are snuffed out with the faith that Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is victorious. Christ will lead you to victory. And take the helmet of salvation. What salvation? Why salvation? Remember, this helmet is handed to you. You cannot pick it up on your own. If Satan gets your mind, he gets you. So Paul says, have it covered with salvation. The promise that what is deposited in you will come full circle. We have not seen the end yet. The battle that we are experiencing is not all there is. Final deliverance is near. Don't let Satan get your mind off of that, or he has you. Salvation is here, and full deliverance is coming. And take the sword of the Spirit that is also handed to you. Revealed by God himself, handed by God himself. It's the word of God. The word of God with which our Lord did battle with Satan in his own temptation in the wilderness, if you remember. Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And the third time, if you are the Son of God. And he tempted him with ways with which he should prove that he was the Son of God. And Jesus said, Scripture says, Scripture says, Scripture says. So we ought to know what Scripture says, that we might do battle. We can take up that sword and cut the heart out of evil. Watch how powerful, how sharper than any two-edged sword God's word is when you have it written on your heart and in your mind. When it's forming your character, and when those temptations and the battle comes, you can pierce it with God's word. After all this armor is on, what does Paul say to do? Pray. Do battle in prayer, in the power of the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, communing with the Spirit against spiritual forces. Pray against lies, against condemnation, against accusation, against temptation, despair, apathy. Fight every spiritual foe. Fight for your life. Fight for the lives of others in prayer, in secret, in the armor of God, in the power of the Spirit. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert. Watch. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, for me, for each other, for our diocese, for the world, for the church in America, for the global church, for persecuted church. And Paul says, and also for me. He requests prayer that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. Prayer on every front, prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession and requests, prayer for the sake of the gospel. You notice how Paul speaks of himself? An ambassador in chains. A Roman ambassador could claim immunity from crimes, walk around free. He wore a gold chain of his office, going about as he pleased, doing what he pleased. Paul, an ambassador for Christ, who committed no crime, is chained to a guard. Yet he makes no claim for freedom. He submits to the chains. He submits to the accusation of crime. Why? Because the only claim that he lays hold of is the freedom to preach Christ crucified. He claims the freedom, and he prays for the freedom to do it boldly, the freedom to fulfill his ministry to the Gentiles. And if that happens through suffering, so be it. If it happens through chains, so be it. But he doesn't tout himself as a veteran in the Lord's army. Instead, he deflects our attention to Tychicus, the faithful minister, and then ultimately to Christ. Paul knows that a champion for the faith who is bound in prison can discourage the church, just like it does when we hear about ministers who are locked up, who are killed around the world for their faith. But he asks for prayer to do his work well. And then he sends Tychicus to encourage their hearts that all is well. And then he ends the letter with these words. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. He wraps up mentioning the themes he's already developed: peace, love, faith, grace. And he drives us back into the hands of Christ himself, encouraging us to love Christ with the kind of love that will last through eternity. Love incorruptible. Eternity where all things are incorruptible. The love that Christ himself displayed for us. On the cross, dying for you, the captain of your salvation made his way through the host of demonic forces. All in formation, they arrayed themselves, lined up to see his final defeat, mocking and laughing, ready to scourge him. He battled them all, and he crushed Satan under his feet. And in doing so, he redeemed you from the power of hell. He rose victorious, and he gives you his own armor for the battle. Like the battles in the Old Testament for the promised land, the victory is won. It's already done. But there's still a battle to fight. We take up our swords knowing that we have the victory in Christ. One commentator calls Christ the scarred veteran of the cross. The scarred veteran of the cross, who knows the strategies of the campaign and the tactics of the enemy. He stands. He stands as risen king. What a better way to end the book of Ephesians on Christ the King Sunday. Honoring Christ the King, who stands with God's elect, animating the church with God's power, so that you and I may also stand. And so we shall, until the day that we reign with him. May it be so. Amen.